effective prayer life. I want you all to be able to have an understanding as it relates to our covenant right and our covenant privilege to be able to commune with the Father. And I want us to posture and position our hearts to build habits that daily we're having interactions with the Lord. And you're talking to him in the way in which you talk to a friend. And he sends back to you secrets, insights, understanding ahead of time. And you will be ahead of the curve and your life will always be proactive. And when you look back over your life, you'll see decisions were made because you followed him. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to go back there just for a moment. I'm really excited about the angle that we're going to come from today. In verse 3 through 5 from the New Living Translation, it's Paul saying, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly or carnal weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments." Verse 5, "We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." I began last week with the art of war and looking at the mindset that we should have and our heart posture that we should have before we pray. But today I really feel led of the Lord to speak to you with a subtitle, The Makings of a Warrior. The Makings of a Warrior. And a warrior is someone who is engaged or experienced in warfare. And every day that you wake up, you enter a battle. You enter a fight. And when you fight with God's strength, as we just sang, he's never lost a battle. No matter what you're facing, no matter how you're feeling, even if you feel lost, you haven't lost. And you're always victorious in Christ. But I want to prepare us every day that we wake up, there is going to be something that we are contending toward. And we need to be contenders of the faith. And we want to give you the art or the skill to effectively address problems as they arise. To break down verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when we say we use God's mighty weapons and not worldly weapons to knock down strongholds, that word stronghold means dungeon. And what I am noticing, especially the more conversations that I'm having with individuals, especially when they hit a tough time, based off of the trauma and based off of the disappointments in your life, sometimes we build walls around progress. And our way of thinking ends up trapping us into a certain standard of living and a certain way of doing things. And what Paul is saying is, don't get trapped within the strongholds of your mind. Don't allow your mind to paralyze you. The toughest thing that you can do as an individual is to actually make change. We can be active, but when it relates to transformative change, that's one of the toughest things that you're going to do. And I'm going to show you in just a moment why that's the case. So Paul is encouraging us, don't take matters into your own hand. Don't try to figure things out in your own human reasoning, especially for those who are in here in a season of faith in your life. You're trying to figure out the end. You're trying to figure out the outcome. That's you using a worldly weapon of anxiety to conquer something that only God can get done. And so he says, our weapons are not of this world. And so he's exchanging the weapons of this world, which is our own intellect, our own experience, or us trying to manipulate outcomes, to saying that, you know what, now I want you, as we go on and continue, to bring things into submission to the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Christ is the same phrase, stronghold, but now it's used in a positive direction. So it says, I want you to bring everything and make it prisoner to the word of God. Everything that goes on in your life. And when we're speaking the word of God, more pragmatically, what we're saying is, I want every thought that you have come up in your mind, bring it under into submission as to what wisdom says. So if you have any questions in your life right now, my question to you is, what does the wisdom of God say about what you're thinking about? And are you aligning your life to what wisdom says you should do? And that can be in any area of your life. And so as we deal with the makings of a warrior, because growing up in church, we used to have a group, and this was an exciting group, and a group that everybody aspired to be to. the group of prayer warriors. Anybody either a prayer warrior or know about the prayer warriors? That's right. I mean, it's not a bad thing to be a prayer warrior, but often prayer warriors are given that title because of their external gifting and not so much because they have an internal handle on Scripture. So I want to give you, in the art of war, how you're supposed to fight. So we're going to get into the weapons, but if you don't have any knowledge as to how to use the weapons are no good. Now, there are some gentlemen in here, which I am so grateful for, who keep us secure and safe. And the reason why you might not see them is because they're keeping us secure and safe. But there are a few gentlemen in here that I know that have a litany of weaponry. All type of stuff. I think one of them might have, what they call it? What's that one old school gun? The musk or the... A musket? Yeah, a musket. He might have a musket, switchblade. I don't know. I mean, all type of artillery in the event that something were to go down. I mean, we've got Atlanta Police Force, a part of our ministry. They understand how to handle the weapon. And what happens in churches, we throw everybody all this artillery, but we don't show you how to use your weapons properly. So the art of war is the purpose of us every day meeting for prayer is for you to get wisdom, because Sun Tzu, who was the one who wrote the art of war, his entire premise, so if you wanted an entire summary of what is that long, thick book, The Art of War, about, it's about knowing how to utilize wisdom to pick your battles wisely. And so when it comes to Christianity, the question is not should we fight, but the question is this God's battle or is this my battle? And if it's God's battle, am I falling in line to the commander and what he's saying, or am I stepping in front of my commander and breaking rank? And often in our prayer life, we are trying to wear ourselves out, and all we're doing is getting a headache and driving up our blood pressure. But we need to be able to stand on the word of God as to what he says. And sometimes your biggest fight is to rest. Your biggest fight is to be still, because you're utilizing all of your faith to not put your hand in God's plan. So First Peter chapter 5, I want us to first look at the mindset of a warrior. The main point today that I want to give to you is a skilled warrior in spiritual warfare understands the importance of cultivating a prepared heart to win the battle of the mind. A skilled warrior in spiritual warfare understands the importance of cultivating a prepared heart to win the battle of the mind. Let me break that down for you all really quickly. Who believes that Jesus has lost a battle? Who believes Jesus has lost at least one time in his life? No one believes he's lost any battle. Okay. Who believes that when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become a part of the body of Jesus Christ? You are now fused together with him. Who believes that when you become born again, you are fused together with him? So if he has never lost and you're fused together with him, what does that mean for you? You've never lost, but how many of us, when it gets really tough, feel like we're losing? So today, I'm giving you the practical approach to why you feel the way you feel when truth says you're already winning. You have to cultivate your heart to win the battle of the mind, because your mind will tell you something that is not reality. Amen. I think part of the heat in this room is this door back here, because I am cooking when I go back to that. It's that door. That is the culprit. It is hot. Thank the Lord. Yes, everybody's like, no, it's that door right there. It's, God bless y'all on the patio. We love you in Jesus' name. But we inside. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. So let's talk about the mindset of a warrior. Someone say and type in, I'm a warrior. That's right. And say it like you really are. I'm a warrior. No, say, I'm a warrior. Yeah, you got to say it like you mean it. Yeah, let me tell you what a constant news cycle will make you think. It'll make you think you're a survivor. You are a warrior. And a warrior not only knows how to defend, but a warrior knows how to fight. And in this season, I'm sorry, y'all, when we were first trying to figure out this whole pandemic, of course, you sit back and try to see, like, what is our best plan of action? That's being on the defense. So you say your confessions and you do what you know to do. That's the defense. But if you're going to be a skilled warrior, you need to know defense and offense. Some of this stuff, you got to take authority over yourself and say, I will not tolerate that in my life. I will not tolerate this in my body. I will not tolerate this in my mind. I'm not going to tolerate this with my kids. I'm not going to tolerate this at this school. I'm not going to tolerate this in this community. And stand on the word that God has given you. Don't you just sit there and life just beat you upside the head when you're the one that's victorious, when you're the one with the power and the authority. You're a warrior. So when something is not going the way in which you think it should go, you take that to the word and say, God, give me your wisdom on how I should pray about this. Because sometimes some of us are going through a fight because your pride has gone unchecked. Every painful moment is not from the devil. Some of your most painful moments are from your own pride. And so if you're going to rip yourself away from that pride, it's a pain to say, I'm going to let go what I call my illusion of security. And I'm going to trust. First Peter chapter 5, and let's see why. Verse 6. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in the time that you want. After a couple weeks, when you fit to be tired of this season, at the right time. When is the right time? When you truly have given up your own plan. Some of you have levels to your layers of control. And so you trust to a point. And you are going to stay where you are because you're carrying something that's not fit for the season God is taking you to. You've got to say, everything in my life, everything is on the table. All of my behaviors, all of my patterns are all on the table. How do you want to orchestrate this? But as long, and I'm speaking just from the heart of God right now, as long as you keep trying to do your own thing, you are going to rack up debt for things God has already paid for. But you have to wait for his time, and you don't get to tell God when it's your time. Some of you need a season of abasement, which feels like you're in the basement. And abasement comes from the same chapter where we talk in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God, shall supply, all of my needs, according to his riches, in glory. We know that one, but we don't talk about where Paul, before he got to that, said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to work with little, and I know how to work with a lot, because my amount that I'm working with doesn't drive my level of contentment. I am going to be content in whatever state I'm in, because verse 13, I can do all things. Not I can do fun things. He said, I can do all things because it's Christ who gives me strength. So whether I have little or I have much, it all belongs to God, and it's his strength that moves me forward. You see, I'm looking at this journey of the outlet where I got excited about the trees. But when I got excited about the trees, God elevated us to the middle school. I got excited about the middle school. And then God blessed us with a shared workspace, which we just shared with other people. And I got excited that the outlet had a shared workspace. But then we lost the school to a pandemic, so I got excited about being able to tape in the room in the shared workspace. And then when the shared workspace was too small for what we were trying to do, I got excited about being able to tape inside of a food pantry on the West End. And when I got excited about taping on the food pantry in the West End, God opened Upstairs Atlanta. I got excited, but also got tired of having to build Upstairs Atlanta every single week with a wonderful group. Can we give it up for our volunteers week in and week out who built this place? None of these things are things that we've owned, but we've been excited about. But I realized when I got my keys to my own spot, it's the same excitement that I had under the trees. If you think there is going to be something physically that changes your inner attitude, you are lying to yourself, because the scale always slides. You better be happy where you are right now that you can breathe in and you can breathe out. You can breathe in, you can breathe out. You are in your right or partially right mind. Come on now, somebody, talk to me. And humble yourself under God's hand. And take your life out of your hand. At the right time, when your pride is gone, because pride is like bad breath. You might not know it. Everybody around. So how do I humble myself? My humility is tied to my ability to cast my care. As long as you're indicated that you're worrying, it's an indication there's pride still available. Any ounce of worry is a revelation of pride. And here's good news. When you have a hard time naturally getting rid of anxiety, science has introduced not only people that can help you with that, but medicine that can help you with that. Just like when you have a headache and you say, by his stripes, I am healed. Sometimes we want to speed up the healing with a Tylenol. And just like there are, now listen, man, when I say natural, like that's right. No, listen, there are natural, legal, and tested remedies, like, see, I knew I liked this guy, that can help you reduce the anxiety so that you can cast the care. So the goal is reduce the anxiety so you can cast the care. So instead of focusing on casting the care, what can I do to reduce my anxiety? Number one, and I'm still praying about what the September series will be, we need to talk about our health, you all. Because if all you're drinking is caffeine and no water and processed foods and sugars, you are not helping yourself in stressful situations. You've got to have a plan of what your meals are going to be, especially when you're in a season of high intensity. Don't let yourself just say, well, we'll figure it out, because you're going to figure it out at McDonald's. You're going to figure it out with Uber Eats. You need to have a plan. And so you cooperate in the natural with what God is trying to do in the spiritual. In the church, we have denied the natural things that we can do for the sake of this mystic spiritual reality. And all we've been is spiritual and broke and mad and in pain. And we have to bring our spirit, soul, and body into unity with what the Word of God says for us. And so cast the whole of your care. And it's important that you understand this word careth, that says the word God does the caring about you. When we break down the word caring, it's when it comes, how do I say this in a straightforward way? The word care means with the intensity of a lion, I'm going to give watch over your problem. That's the word careth right there. Or when God cares for you, he's saying with the intensity of a lion, I am going to watch for your needs. Anybody ever watch National Geographic? And you seen somebody trying to mess with the mother's cubs? That is not something that you want to behold. And it's saying this is what God does. When you hand him the problem, he says, now I can do what only I can do in that situation. But verse 8, it says, but when he cares or watches for you, we need you to also stay alert. And you watch, meaning you need to watch God do what he does so you now know what you need to do. Two different watches. So the careth is about watching intently to take care of whatever comes against you. Your watch in verse 8 is for you to stay alert to move when God moves. Life, especially opportunities, are like revolving doors. And you need to be mindful when that opening shows up. And when that opening shows up, you need to go for it. Because you can have cold feet and put your feet in the ground and an opportunity passes. But I'm so glad we serve a God of not the second chance, a God of another chance. There's going to be another one that opens up, and he gives you another opportunity to make things right with that. And so there were different things that we did with our church last year that put us in position for what he's doing with our church this year. Didn't understand all the pieces that we were building and assorting together, but now that it's time for us to move to our next phase of ministry, we already have built in what we need to get the job done. God is a proactive God, not a reactive God. His wisdom will help you to see things ahead of time. So he cares as a lion watches for her cubs. He's going to watch out for your needs. So you stay alert, verse 8, and watch out for your great enemy, the devil, because he prowls like a roaring lion. So if you don't have discernment, you're unable to see what's God, what's you, what's the devil. What's God, what's you, what's the devil. So it says, like a roaring lion. In English, we call that a simile. So something that wants to be similar, but it's really not it. So when it says, like a roaring lion, that roaring lion simply means all bark, no bite. This lion only creates the sound of a lion, but doesn't have the force of a lion. And it's only making noise because it's desperate and wants your attention. So instead of what happens with our care, instead of watching God as he moves, we watch our problems waiting to see if they'll move. But when you're watching your problem waiting to see if that will move, then you're paying attention to the fake lion that is making nothing but noise. We need to be paying attention to the real lion that's doing nothing but action. So people get caught up with what devil, the devil busy. No, he's loud. And so, I'm just trying to see, how deep do I want to go with this one real quick? Because I'm going to upset a couple apple carts here on purpose. All right, we're talking about spiritual warfare here. And if I was shysty, I would charge y'all $1,000 for a masterclass on how to fight the demons, right? Because that happens in church, okay? Let me break this all the way down for you. So there is a thing called demonic activity. All right? Demonic activity, as we see in Scripture, is as a roaring lion, and it makes noise. Now, the emphasis on demonic activity is all based on your cultural and your geographical upbringing. So when you're more in the islands or Africa or Middle East, even in ancient spaces, they give more credence to the activity of the spiritual and the supernatural. And so it seems like it's more in effect. I bring to you today that it's what we're giving our attention to. So it might have activity, but only God has the power. So when you try to utilize the means or the weapons of our world to combat the war that's in the spirit, you are going to be doing activity, but no power. So you can get the sage out, you can get the candles out, your house can smell like the planet Bombay, whatever you want it to smell like. You can do a bunch of activity, but it's no power. But because people would rather choose to go with something they can see, which the Bible says is temporary, versus something you can't see, which is eternal, they feel senses better about what they can see, but don't have the power that's based in what you can't see. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, because again, when you hear these things, you have to understand where culturally someone is coming from. So a person who is from a place that is heavy in the supernatural, they will try to convince you that there is no way that this is not real. No, no, there's no way that it's not loud. It's loud, but God is real. And so when we're talking about the art of spiritual warfare, we have to understand that the only thing I'm going to do is watch him as he moves and understand that the demonic is going to make noise, but it has no bite. Thunder has never killed anyone. It might have startled you last night while I woke up. But thunder has never killed anyone. But now we believe that thunder has more power than lightning, then we'll orchestrate our life to prevent against thunder, but won't cooperate to be able to channel lightning. So spiritual warfare, let's break it down. Satan and his stuff is loud. It's in front of your face. But what God has is real. It's eternal. And it says that God is going to take care of whatever you need, like a mother lion protects her cubs. So that's where you rest when it comes to spiritual warfare. Like this house, I believe it has spirits. It might. Tell them to leave. I don't want you here no more. All right, gone. But as you see, man, we could spend some time on this. As you see, it's comparing whatever God originally does, Satan is the ultimate copycat of. So how much faith do you need to believe in a horoscope? Number one, it was written by man. They put it on a page. They gave you a chapter, which is the month, and they gave you a verse, which is the date. And then you believe what this man wrote. But God has a word, and written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit over 5,000 years, none of which could communicate to each other, all of which had the same unifying message. So if I could believe in something that starts with horror, then maybe I should use the same faith to believe in something that starts with life. In the beginning, God said. It's all about changing and just transferring the energy, which is another word for the gift or the charis of God, Holy Spirit, dynamic in its working. So our world has all these spirits. So spiritual is not godly. Spiritual is spiritual. God is God. So people utilize so much faith in noise, but don't put that same trust in a God who never fails. But it feels good. Like, oh, we're going to have a spiritual bath party, whatever they do. And they wave things in the air and whatever. All you have to do is in the name of Jesus and save a whole lot of money. Y'all need to save these herbs and spices. And let Bath and Body keep their candle deals. All right, so. All right, here we go. Let's bring this plane on home, you all. There's a lot we want to do to pray and take our stand as warriors. So the mindset of a warrior is the mindset of humility. In that mindset, I understand that every day the battle that I face is, number one, spiritual, number two, personal, number three, intense, and number four, continual. So again, I have to understand that every day I wake up, this is a spiritual battle. This is a personal battle. This is an intense battle, but this is a continual battle. So as a warrior, my biggest fight is to remain present and in the moment, because we have to be focused on winning each moment. You win each moment, you win the day. You win the day, you win the week. You win the week, you win the month. You win the month, you win the year. You win the year, you win your life, but you'll never live in any place but today and this second. So win right now. So what's the heart of the warrior? Let's close in 1 Timothy chapter 6. What is the heart of a warrior? So the mindset of a warrior is humility, but this is the heart or the character of a warrior. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God." So the heart of a warrior will run from all of these evil things. The heart of a warrior pursues righteousness and a godly life. The heart of a warrior pursues faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Pursue, another word for pursue, is stalk with intentionality. Anything positive in your life, you will not drift to. You must be intentional toward. Pursue, I think of 16 years ago, I pursued, stalked that beautiful tenderoni. Mm. 16 years later, it's even more challenging, but I have to pursue, stalk that same person. When you first get born again, you first love the things of God, like,
you know what, no sin, all Jesus, all day, yeah.
Are you a sinner? Stand away. Oh no, is that secular music? Not my ears, no. Oh, you rioters. repent, like, you're just like, I'm in love with Jesus and there's nothing else in this world. But you have some years to you. Some challenges arise. Some questions come up. And that same fire you find is not there. You have to commit, even the longer you're born again, to pursue. Which means that you intentionally do things to quench your own selfish desires. The longer I'm saved, the longer I'm a born-again Christian, what can I do to challenge my flesh now that I used to consider tough before? Because I don't want to lose the intimacy. This past weekend, my wife's mother surprised us and flew in town. Praise the Lord. Grandparents' Day is a whole new holiday for me right now. because we have been so focused on all of our responsibilities and raising this that beautiful young boy into the fear and admonition of the Lord, and making sure that our house is taken care of, and making sure that we have enough to put one foot in front of the other for the next day, that we didn't notice it, but we didn't have time for us to go back to our first love, to sit across from the table and not talk about our job, not talk about our kid, not talk about anything else, but, hey, tell me something about you in this season that I might not know, but I need to know. How am I doing as a husband? How am I doing as a father? How can I serve you better? And be open for dialogue, and be open for constructive criticism, and be willing to lay everything at the table to say, I just want to love you. Because when you're loving what you do, you give all your effort to what you're doing. We give all of our affection to that boy and realize at the end of the night, we ain't kissed. And you have to be intentional about pursuing your first love. So there are three things that the heart of the warrior has. Number one, the heart of a warrior is courageous. Being willing to stand in faith, fighting the good fight of faith. Being willing to hold on to what you believe when there's no other reason than natural to. Number two, the heart of a warrior is determined that once I begin something I know God has called me to do, I am not quitting. Now, I might cry for a little bit, but I'm not quitting on it. It's determined. And number three, the heart of a warrior is consistent in prayer. Consistent in prayer. Prayer is your daily active exercise to drop your pride and say, God, I'm open for you. Amen. Let's stand to our feet today as we return to our first love. We're going to receive Holy Communion.